Good evening. It's great to have this opportunity to come before you this evening and present a lesson from God's Word. I'd just like to thank you and this church for the opportunity and the privilege to offer some thoughts tonight. Before we begin the lesson, there's a little bit of scripture reading because our lesson comes from the Old Testament and the story of Lot. And so that's going to take place in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. And I'll go ahead and start reading those. So we'll start in chapter 18, verse 16 through 33. Right, and in verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Then the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm not but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is five less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of five people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" And he said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. So in this short account, we see that God reveals to Abraham that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are to be destroyed for their grave sins. But Abraham pleads for the lives of the righteous people living there, specifically his nephew, Lot, which we will explore more tonight. His nephew Lot and his family, God agrees to spare the entire city if 10 righteous people can be found. But even this is not the case in this incredibly wicked city. So starting in chapter 19, we'll read verses 1 through 11. "And the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up and to meet them and bowed down his face to the ground. 'My lords,' he said, 'please turn aside at your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning.' 'No,' they answered, 'we will spend the night in the square.' But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house, and he prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all of the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.' Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, 'No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof.' 'Get out of your way. Get out of our way,' they replied. 'This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. will treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were outside the house, both young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. So in this account, and if you don't realize by now, the men here are not humans. They are angels sent by God. And they arrive in the city that evening, and they find Lot and his family, the only righteous people in Sodom. And the men of Sodom waste no time demonstrating their wicked desire. The angels are left with no choice but to blind the men seeking these perverse relationships. And then we'll finish in Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 29. And in verse 12, the two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters, and he said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-laws thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." And when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plains. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, and I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and then the Lord rained down burning sulfur in Sodom and on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew the cities and the entire plains, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down and toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the lands of the plains, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot lived. Now, I know that was was a lot of scripture, but it will make sense as we continue this lesson. So in this section that we just read, we see God's he remains steadfast in his plans to destroy the city. But because of his relationship with Abraham, the angels evacuate Lot and his family. Even Lot, though, hesitates to leave the cities, and the angels must drag him out by the hand. Not all of Lot's family is so lucky, and his sons-in-laws don't believe him and are lost, and his wife looks back on the city and becomes a pillar of salt. So you may be wondering, why are we reading this Old Testament story about this man who lived in one of the most wicked cities in the history of the world? And I think it's because that we can draw a lot of conclusions from the way we as Christians live today. If you would like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, you don't have to. I'm going to read it real quick. But I came across this verse, and I thought it was really interesting here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. So we see from this passage in 2 Peter that Lot himself was a righteous man. And a lot of times we find ourselves, hopefully righteous people, Christians, living in the midst of culture that's not much different than Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm going to draw a couple of points from this passage tonight, and hopefully you can apply it to your life and make some good applications. So our first point is your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. So it was never Lot's intention, just like it's never our intention, to be surrounded by such a wicked, corrupt, and destructive culture, but he did. He slowly moved his tent closer and closer until he was living among a depraved people so wicked that not even 10 righteous people could be found there. And God was left with no choice but to destroy it by fire. So that begs the question, what were Lot's intentions? Were they good? Were they bad? We know from this passage that we read in 2 Peter that Lot was a righteous man. So he had good intentions, just like us most of the time. But where did he end up? He ended up in one of the most wicked cities in the history of the world. So although we usually have pure motives, our direction doesn't always match this determination. So that being said, how do we know our current direction? How do we determine the right direction? So a couple weeks ago, Mark said made the statement in his lesson about Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. And this idea that God's word not only shows you where you are, but also shows you the way to go, the same way that a lamp shows where you're standing and a light, like a flashlight, shows your path. So God's word is the best resource that we have as Christians living among the world to know our current location and also our direction or our ultimate destination. I also have another proverb here, and it says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you, give careful thought to the paths of your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." So, like I already mentioned, it wasn't Lot's intention to end up in Sodom, but he did. And this writer of the proverb, that's relatable to us. We've got to be careful for the direction that we're headed, because a lot of times that direction doesn't always match the destination where we all want to end up, which is eternity with God. So our point number two is going to be what you set your eyes on begins to gain value. So for those of you who are wondering, like I was when I read this, so how did Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham, the father of our faith, and who Peter writes was a righteous man, end up in Sodom? So in Genesis chapter 13, just a couple of chapters before what we read, we kind of get some background. So in verse 1 in chapter 13, so Abraham went up from Egypt to Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram at this point had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the wicked people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. So in this passage we get some background before Lot ends up in the city of Sodom. So just like we do a lot of the times, we see or we have certain goals because we have certain aspirations. We have certain visions for our lives. And a lot of times those are completely innocent. Just like the last point, our motives are often pure. Just like your motive could be getting a good education, getting a good job, having a certain lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with those kind of visions or motives. But we've got to remember that our intention does not necessarily match our direction. So Lot... saw these well-watered land in the plain of the Jordan, and that's where he set out. But Abram trusted God, and did not end up near the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So some more scripture. So what do green pastures look like today? For you, these look different for everybody, and they change with time. We don't move into lands where it's good pasture, but we could end up in a certain place around wicked people or around a wicked culture, and we don't do that intentionally. Maybe it's the job, like I mentioned, the education, the lifestyle that is your ultimate goal. And what does true success in life really mean? So ultimately, having that extra money, having that good job, living in that certain location, that may matter for a little while, but it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. So in Hebrews 11:8, in this great passage of faith that we have, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." So while Lot saw this area where these wicked cities were, Abraham trusted God. And that's exactly what we should do. And in 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul's writing to Christians here, and we live by faith, not by sight. So that brings us to our third point, which is sin always seems to have your best interests at heart. So Lot had many reasons to settle where he did and was justified where he pitched his tent. It was a good idea at the time. But it later on, as we saw, it almost cost his life and the life of his family. And most of us won't be as lucky as Lot. So Lot had good reasons to pitch his tent where he did. And it's interesting to me that in the Genesis 13 passage, Lot didn't pitch his tent immediately in Sodom. But in the Genesis 18 passage, Lot is living in the center of this wicked city. And like I mentioned, ultimately it cost him the lives of his son-in-law, who thought he was joking. His wife turned around and became a pillar of salt. And his daughters, as we'll see later, also did not end up righteously. So, and this is Jesus talking here in John 8:44. talking about Satan. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So sin is usually, it's pleasurable. It usually looks good from the outside, but it's deceptive. The pleasure is always short-lived, and it's ultimately destructive. We shouldn't confuse what the world values, like we often do, with what God values. And then also had this other verse in Jeremiah 17:9. We live in a culture where we almost exclusively trust the way we feel about certain things. You know, our emotions often confirm our decisions. But Jeremiah writes in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We can't always trust our emotions or our hearts, but we can always trust God. And then our fourth point is, if you find yourself in Sodom, get out. Never put yourself in situations where sin is easier. Try to make sin harder. Don't be like Lot, who had to be drug out of Sodom. He hesitated when two angels of the Lord came and told him to get out. He hesitated and had to be grabbed by the hand. So that begs the question, why did Lot stay? A lot of times we get into self-destructive, sinful habits, and we just continue in those habits, and it's because sin is deceptive, and it's pleasurable for the time being, even though it's ultimately destructive. And like I mentioned, at the very end, Lot hesitated, and the angels had to grab his hand and the hands of his family just to get him out. And it's usually not that case for us. God doesn't send angels to physically pull us out of situations like he did Lot. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul writes, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So don't hang around sin. In James 4:7, "Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And finally, that brings us to our last point, which is the decisions you make directly impact those close to you and those who come after you. So there are very few sins that only affect one person. And as we saw with this, in this situation, like I already mentioned, Lot's wife looked back at the destruction and became a pillar of salt. And then Lot's sons-in-law thought he was joking. They ended up in the fire in Sodom. And then his daughters, I think there were two. I'm going to read some more to see what happened to those. So in Genesis 19 and verses 29 through 38, we see what happened to Lot's daughters. I'll start in verse 30. "So Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is no man around here to give us children. As is the custom all over earth, let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father.' That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and slept with him. And he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. And the next day the older daughter said to the younger, 'Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and sleep with him so we can preserve our family line through our father.' So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. And again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. And he is the father of the Moabites of today. And the younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the Ammonites today. And if you continue reading this, the story of the Israelites in Genesis and Exodus, you know that the Moabites and the Ammonites caused the nation of Israel lots of problems. So, as you can see, the sin of Lot, which was staying in the city of Sodom, ultimately cost him his entire family. He lost his sons-in-laws, he lost his wife, and his daughters turned out not to be very good either. So you may be asking yourself, you know, I'm not living in Sodom. I'm not, and that's true for the most part. We don't live in a city or in a culture where there were less than 10 righteous people. There's more than 10 righteous people in here tonight, so that's good. But a lot of times, we get caught up in the culture. And if you think we're not living in Sodom, and that may be true, but just look at the news, just check the internet, check social media. Corruption, depravity, wickedness, that's all going mainstream, and it's going mainstream fast. And Christians are called, although we're not of the world, we are in the world, and it takes constant precaution and constant diligence to make sure we don't become of the world. So maybe you heard this lesson tonight and you realize that you're a little too close. You've pitched your tent a little too close to Sodom, or you pitched your tent near Sodom, but you're slowly moving into the center of the city. Maybe you've lived in Sodom your whole life and you'd like to move out. Well, God's not going to send an angel to physically pull you out, but you have that option, and you have that option tonight to surrender. and so those are the 5 points that I wanted to draw from that lesson, or from that passage in Scripture. And if anyone needs any prayers of the church, or would like to get out of Sodom tonight, you can do that, and you can do that while Alondra leads us in our invitation song.